And our sermon text, 2 Corinthians 5:17. That's my mistake. 2 Corinthians 5:17 that would be. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. How can man make all things new apart from God? We've tried. It can't be done, of course, this we know. Not that it hasn't been tried. Many human minds have pondered this for centuries since the fall of Adam, who would have if he could have, right? One very popular solution was to posit the existence of the equivalent of the Bible's river of life, that is, the fountain of youth. Now, some of you young whippersnappers, you may think, oh, what a nice myth, but the older you get, the more you think, you know, that's not a bad idea. A fountain of youth. We could see Ron do a cartwheel down the aisle if you were to quaff of that, huh? Actually, I don't think I would try that myself. I'd just hurt myself very badly if I were to do this. The fountain of youth, this spring of water from the innermost fountains of the earth, were endowed with special properties. They would extend the years of life on the imbiber, cure his physical maladies, invigorate his every movement of mind, body, and spirit. Come to think of it, my kids could have used it on some of those mornings when they were supposed to be ready for school, too. One of the earliest accounts is from Alexander the Great and his army. One chronicler says, after passing through a land so hot that it burnt their saddles, there was the dear fountain of youth that rejuvenated four times a day. They left the fountain rejoicing, and when they returned to Alexander, he could hardly recognize them, so young were they. Myths of this place grew up in the Middle Ages, too. So strong were they amongst men like Columbus, too. That's one of the things that he was looking for. That by the time that Ponce de Leon, who is most famous for seeking it, questing for it in Florida, of all places, it was fully anticipated that explorers of the New World, like him, would indeed find what Adam and Eve had lost, the river of life, that is, the fountain of youth of ancient legend. Ponce de Leon conducted what we would call original on-site research as he drank untold gallons of Florida water. I know some of you are familiar. John and Honesty, we drank water in Florida visiting my father and mother-in-law. Yuck! That's all I can say. There was great irony here because in St. Augustine, Florida, the oldest city in the United States, there's a fountain purportedly the very one that Ponce de Leon discovered as the Fountain of Youth. Imagine this, dear believer. The very city where the oldest among us go to die being the very place where the purported Fountain of Youth is located. Huh? Ponce de Leon came on it in 1513, a place where the flowing waters rejuvenated his men into unrecognizable youths who lived forever as long as they drank from the fountain. Before him, an Arawak chief named Sequin, ostensibly imbibed from those waters regularly and passed on the knowledge of them to his posterity. Sequin, Columbus, Ponce de Leon, all of them and many others perpetuated the myth of eternal life, the renewal of all life by the mere natural means advocated by the serpent, I would submit to you, by the devil. That is, life by means other than one's creator. And that at bottom is what it is. What if we were to find such a source in fact, dear saint of God? Would you run to stand in line for a glass? How much would you pay to be 40, 21, 18 again? Huh? Perhaps you could keep it a secret and live perpetually until the end of time. Would you be happy then, dear believer? Would that be enough for you? Huh. Those alive in Christ, I submit to you. Those alive in Christ are not fooled. There is coming a day when a million fountains of youth will seem but sewage pipe compared to what God will do. Are you aware of this? Do you have an inkling of what is in store? Because of today, because of what God did in His Son, Jesus Christ, by raising Him from the dead. Two real turning points in the history of earth. One, when Adam died. The second, when Christ lived and came to life from the grave. Oh, this we celebrate today. Paul just beautifully condenses it. 4 points I want to make for you from this one verse. Number one, you have an outline too on the inside flap of your bulletin if you want to follow along, maybe take some notes. And our title is new. New today. In Greek, there are two words for new that denote different aspects of what is being described as new. Kainos, that's our word today. New as in contrast to the old. There's continuity. Kainos. And then there's naos, which is a kind of unused new. Something you hopefully drive off a lot. It's not been driven in the... And the speedometer turned back, that would be naos new, kainos new. That which is in continuity with the old, now made new. Paul says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, that's the condition. If anyone is in Christ, the things that are outlined in this verse are true. What does it mean to be in Christ? It's one of Paul's favorite expressions. Books have been written about this simple prepositional phrase, but you know it. You know it because God Himself has created you in Christ Jesus. Brought you alive in your spirit and in your soul. Until then, you're dead to God. Because we died in Adam, right? We're born physically into the world, but spiritually we are as dead as doornails because of what Adam did in the Garden of Eden. And we need to be made alive in Christ in this physical realm. Be made alive in our spirits. You who have had such happen to you are those in Christ. This is what Paul is indicating here. Just as a child is born into the world, so Christians now are born unto God. We draw spiritual life and sustenance from Christ. We are in Christ and therefore we live in Him. Resurrection Sunday is intimately connected to this new life. First of all, note with me, Christ's resurrection is the first birth of the new creation. Christ's resurrection is the first birth of the new creation. He is in the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, Paul says in Colossians chapter 1. He is the beginning and the firstborn from the dead. Dear believer, both the crucifixion and resurrection are essential to Christianity, are they not? We have been pondering and reviewing the crucifixion all through Lent, Good Friday in particular. And I hope that you had a chance on Good Saturday, as it's called, to ponder these things, to meditate, spend some time in silence and reflection and prayer. The resurrection without the crucifixion means that sin goes unrequited, unpaid for. And you've got a bunch of eternally living hellions. Can you imagine that? A perpetual night of the living dead, a real zombie apocalypse. We preppers talk about a zombie apocalypse, right? When those unprepared go wandering around the face of the earth looking for food and so on and so forth. Well, without sin being paid for, you have a real zombie apocalypse. In fact, that's kind of like what hell will be like, will it not? But the crucifixion without the resurrection means that you have the righteous demands of justice met. Surely, surely. But so what? You're dead. But praise God, we have, instead of all those not mutually exclusive alternatives, we have the gospel, do we not? His death, where the penalty of sin was paid, his burial, where he was laid into the earth and died a true death, and the resurrection, where God declared him just. And because we are in him, we are declared just as well. What a refuge, huh? To be in Christ, to be declared just and righteous before God, because we are in the just and righteous one. Well, how can we be sure of these things, dear believer, that because Christ was raised from the dead, that we will be raised too? First of all, three things I want to note with you. We have been gifted with faith. We know this because we have been gifted with faith. Faith is a knowledge, is it not? Faith is not just blind leap into the dark. Not at all. Not for those alive in Christ. Paul says, if you confess with your mouth and if you stand on the threshold of spiritual life and faith today, spiritual life in Christ, if you sense that the Spirit of God is indeed speaking to you today, bringing you to that threshold of life, Paul tells you what you must do. You must confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. Because, not because you're hoping for some magic formula to happen, but because indeed God is bringing you alive in the life of the Spirit. And if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, because you know it, because you see it, because you feel it, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, i.e., resurrection morning, you know by faith that this indeed is certain, it has happened. God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. This is salvation in Jesus Christ. Well then, how do you demonstrate this truth of something empirically? You buy the senses, of course, that's the whole nature of empiricism. But you cannot look into an electron microscope or through the Hubble telescope and find God, can you? Not in this empirical fashion. I remember when the first Russian went into space, Yuri Gagarin, one of the things he said after he came back, I've been in space and I did not see God. Of course, he was an atheistic materialist. Spiritual realities demand spiritual proofs. And faith is a spiritual sense. If you are brought alive in Christ, you know this. You know this just as a child, as it comes into the world and begins to accustom itself to the world and uses its senses to do so, doesn't it? Your faith is a spiritual sense. It is by faith you have been saved, Paul says, through faith, and this not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It is a spiritual gift that is given to you, a spiritual sense, if you will, by which you sense the unseen world of the Spirit. In the new creation creature, then, in one in whom God has made a new being altogether from the inside, faith is a real faculty of the soul. This is what the atheist, this is what the materialist, this is those who are spiritually dead just don't get. And rightly so. Can a colorblind man say, you don't see red? No, of course not. Faith is a real faculty of the soul, like sight is to the world around us, by which we apprehend the righteousness of God and thereafter behold the truths and realities of the living God. There is good evidence, is there not? Therefore, there is good evidence. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, there's good empirical evidence too, for that matter. I delivered unto you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. So we have the written text, which is reliable. And that he was raised on the third day, that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time. And last of all, of course, to me, Paul says. So there are reliable witnesses as well. There is good empirical evidence for the resurrection. Thirdly, there is the fundamental reality as well of its experience in the souls of God's people. The fundamental reality of its experience in the souls of God's people. And all we can do is bear witness to this, can we not? To those dead, yet spiritually dead, All we can do is bear witness to it and hope that the Spirit of God is at work in them as well. So there are two sides, though, as we unpack this idea of our own personal religious experience. There are two sides to it. It's completely unreliable when unaccompanied by the two former elements. Christianity is accompanied by those two other elements, as we are learning so well in Share the Sun ministry too, are we not? But equally true is that all of this is but an academic exercise unless it actually happens in the souls of dying men. Unless it actually happens in the souls of dying men. This is that sense of genuine spiritual reality, genuine spiritual experience. And I pray that that is indeed true for you, or is becoming true for you this day. Take this day to ponder these things. This is what's so valuable about resurrection morning, Easter morning, if you will. Just as it is true that the new birth has happened in the lives of countless numbers of Christians throughout the millennia, so it is true that others have had false, deceiving experiences too, or none at all. Though they've studied, they've read, they've known the Bible all their lives, perhaps, growing up in the church, there is value to the reality. Once you have been brought to life in Christ, there's no denying it. And those atheists, those who scoff at your faith in your face, you know just how wrong they are. Pray for them. How can the colorblind man say there is no red? How can the man who's lost his olfactory sense? We knew a fellow in Illinois who had lost his sense of smell, and therefore you can't taste either. How can such a man say there's no chocolate? My steak tastes like chocolate. He says, my chocolate tastes like steak. Oh, what a miserable. But can he tell you there's no chocolate? No, of course not. Because by your experience, by your senses, you know this, by your spiritual sense of faith, you know, right? You experience. You're alive to the world of God. I pray this is true for you. I pray you have the spiritual faculty of faith by which you encounter and obtain the spiritual world. And it's happened to us. If you're out there today without that spiritual life, it's happened to us and it can happen to you. Also, we know that we will be raised from the dead because His resurrection guarantees our spiritual life and our future resurrection. Paul says, do you not know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus, this is what happens at your water baptism, were baptized into His death? We were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead to the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united to Him like this in His death, we will certainly also be united with Him in His resurrection. The promise that indeed as you have died to the world and come alive to God, that your body will follow. It has to take a detour for time as we lay down that body for a time, but it will be raised at some other point. This unity is expressed in multiple ways in the body, isn't it? Multiple ways. Body. We are the body of Christ with Christ as the head. We are the parts of that body. And indeed, if we are alive in Christ and incorporate in that body, then we will live as well. The image of the grapevine, right, from the Gospel of John. Christ is the vine. We are the branches. Christ is alive. We are alive as the branches of that vine. Or the idea of the building, the living building. We are living stones in that building with Christ as the cornerstone, as we saw in our text today as well. How precious is this unity? Brothers and sisters, we need to live as the united body of Christ in union not only with Christ, but also with one another. We live in such a broken and fragmented world. It seems to be coming apart at the seams. There are those out there that try to divide us, try to bring class warfare to our country, to our people, try and divide us along racial lines, along gender lines. We live in a frag and do this intentionally, right? To divide and conquer. brothers and sisters in Christ. We are one body in Christ. We are in union with Him, and we are in a mystical union one with another in ways that the world can never know. We need to model this, do we not? How desperately we need in a fragmented, divided world demonstrate that whether we're male or female, black, white, brown, whether we're young or old, whatever we are, rich or poor, that we are one in Christ, need to demonstrate that unity, model it for a lost, broken, fragmented world. This is new. This is kainos, brought to us by the living Christ and the new covenant. Secondly, you, dear creature of God, you are now living in the new creation being. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation, Paul says. He is a new creation. You are a new creation being. Note what Christ's resurrection has made possible. First of all, Christ's resurrection created a new spiritual reality. I'm trying to describe this, come at this in different ways, but try and just impress this upon you, as you need to know, as the lost need to know. Paul says, so from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. He says just in the verse previous. Though once we regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. We have eyes that are alive now to the world of the Spirit. We regard no one from a worldly point. No one! Even our friends, neighbors, relatives. We look at with different eyes now, do we not? As Herb Cain said, he was as lost as the day was long. He says, the only thing more obnoxious than a Christian is one who's been born again. Right? Because they're so free with sharing their faith. Christ's resurrection created a new spiritual reality. We don't look at people the same way anymore. It's not that there aren't other spiritual realities out there, though. Anybody dialed up the psychic hotline lately? That used to be on TV quite a bit, wasn't it? Advertised all the time. The spiritual cafeteria line is long and plenteous, too. The question is, which is the true one? What is the test? What is your test for truth? Your eternal destiny, I submit to you, depends upon it. You are a living soul who will carry your character, your person, your soul into eternity. Some of us are closer than others, but you will one day find yourself on that threshold. When we lived in the suburbs of Chicago, the main drag connecting Riverside with Cicero, other suburbs in the West, had the residence of a local palm reader and psychic, Maria. She had a flashing red and blue neon sign. I passed it every day. That's why it sticks in my memory. It was garish and gaudy, just like her predictions were. There are spiritual realities out there. There are other world religions out there. Which will save you on that last day? You must conduct your own research into these things, must you not? In which has God labored to redeem a people? And in which has the evil one labored to deceive many? I submit to you, at the end of the day, you will find either now, here, or when it's too late, on that last day, it is in Christ and in Christ alone that God has labored to redeem a spiritual people by creating a new spiritual reality for them, bringing them alive in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Does this by grace. One of the major distinctions of Christianity. Every other world religion, look about you. They offer you heaven if you can work your way there. Do enough good things, be a good person enough. No, not Christianity. Christianity is the only world religion that stakes eternal life on grace. That we don't get there by ourselves. We can't do it. We are wired to fail. The only way that we will find eternal life is by placing our faith in this risen one, the Lord Jesus Christ. You will find this. Well, Christ's resurrection also created a new spiritual life. Not only a new spiritual reality, but a new spiritual life. The apostles affirm this. Paul says, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Jesus Christ. Count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Jesus Christ. As a spiritual newborn, you remember that day? Those of you raised in Christian families, perhaps you don't remember that day, but you were once created spiritually new in Christ. Everyone has that spiritual birthday. Some of us remember it more clearly than others. And as that spiritual newborn, we now have life in God. I'm reminded of that every time I take a look at my granddaughter over there. The bountiful blessings we have now in Christ. In Him, we have redemption through His blood, Paul says, the forgiveness of sins. There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. As condemned and as guilty as some people might want to make you feel, if you are in Christ Jesus, there's now therefore no more condemnation before God for those who are in Christ Jesus. God, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Once again, that language being in Christ. But now in Christ Jesus, you who are once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. Felt far away from God, distant from God, unknowable, unreachable, unattainable. In Christ Jesus, you have Him. You have a Father. In all of this life, there is also a seeming paradox at work too. Another part I want to get at here. New. Point three. You, dear creature of God, you are now living in the new creation death. That seemed like a paradox. An oxymoron. A new creation death. The old is gone, Paul says. This is the sense of kainos. A connection with the old, but the old is gone. Something new has come. We live lives of death as Christians too, don't we? In the sense that we're at war with the flesh. But also what happens when you experience the new birth in Christ, you also find yourself in a conflict that you didn't know before. That is, you're at war with the sin within your own body. We are now at war with the flesh, putting those things that formerly brought spiritual death to death in order that we might live. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, "So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death," that is to mortify. Christians talk in their Christianese about mortification. That means putting to death sin, right? "If you mortify the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God." It's kind of absurd to live a life of death in the midst of life, isn't it? How many of you still carry around your baby teeth? Anybody carry around their baby teeth yet? Absurd, isn't it? How about the hair from your last haircut? I got a haircut this week. I didn't put that hair in my pocket and carry it around. Do you drag around your old dead cars behind you? You might be a redneck if you did. No, the old is gone. And for the Christian, to drag around our old dead life is the same kind of absurdity. Paul says, "May I never boast except in the cross of Christ through our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." What counts is a new creation, he says, in same phrase that's used here in Galatians chapter 6. To be crucified, as A.W. Tozer puts it, A.W. Tozer, he has so many quotable nuggets, doesn't he? He says, to be crucified means, first, the man on the cross is facing only one direction. Second, he's not going back. Third, he has no further plans of his own. Right? That's succinctly put. So it is now with you, dear crucified one. You are crucified in Christ. You experience his death to the world as well. Are you a slave to something to the world? Put it to death. Mortify it. Money, as greed consumed you, such as you sacrifice family, friends, relationship with God because you can't get enough. Chemicals, drugs, alcohol, been anesthetizing a whole generation of us, hasn't it? Things, tired of keeping up with Donald Trump. Put the acquisition of things behind you. Envy, lust, gossip, fear, control over others. Slavery and death have 1,000 masters, life only one. Right? This one. This man here. The Lord Jesus Christ. So therefore, if you will be free, be found in Him, be found in His death, place your faith in Him and begin living this seeming paradox, a life of mortification. And then fourthly, new. You, dear creature of God, you are now living in the new creation life as well. You are now living in the new creation life. Behold, the new has come. Paul says in Galatians chapter 2, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Christ now lives in him. Christ now lives in you. So can you, without hesitation this morning, dear saint of God, can you say this? The new has come. Are you living in it? Has the resurrected Christ so transformed your life that you can say, Christ lives in me and I in him? And I'm just here to testify to that the longer that I live in it, the more real, lasting, and convincing is the new creation life than even this mere physical life. You see that in saints. You see that in old saints, right? The spiritual life seems so real and tangible to them that the physical life just gets put farther and farther behind, and that's powerful. And that life will continue to grow and to flourish, glow brighter and brighter in the dark night too of this life until the day finally dawns. And Christ's resurrection has made all of this possible, hasn't it? Will you experience the wonder of spiritual birth? Those of you that know it not, I call you to it today. There is no fountain of youth that will refresh your powers and strength and beauty like the touch of the Master on your soul. You know, and many of you can testify to that as well. As he brings you to life in a realm which is only getting stronger, brighter, more certain as the days roll away, this world, this life is dying and will die. The life to come is getting stronger, brighter, and more certain. And you have but a brief window of opportunity as well to choose life. Even if you had your own private fountain of youth in your backyard, your destiny is one that you will die one day, right? Will you come alive to this new creation realm? Will you experience the sights, the sounds, the touch of it by faith? It's yours. It's yours for the gift that God offers you by faith in Christ. They say a child hears and becomes familiar with a voice that hears consistently from within the womb, right, before he or she is born. Do you hear the voice of your Heavenly Father calling you today to a new spiritual birth? The sheep hear his voice, Jesus said, right? The sheep hear his voice. There are spiritual ears with which to hear. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he's brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them. His sheep follow because they know his voice. So I just bid you, if you hear and respond today, then you will find with us, as Paul says, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give new life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who lives in you. May you find this new creation life in your soul today. May you find it. Let us now approach that place where we find spiritual nourishment in that life at the table of the Lord, in the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the bread and wine of the supper.